All right, I want to talk this morning about the fact that we need a Dependence Day. This past Thursday, our country celebrated its birthday. 237 years ago, we declared our independence from Great Britain. The declaration was adopted on July 4th, 1776, by the delegates in the colonies, announcing the separation of Great Britain and the creation of the United States. My question to you is this morning is, how independent are we today in 2013? And I would answer that, not very independent. We still celebrate this day, but I don't know how independent we really are. I mean, it sure seems to me like the principles of the Declaration of Independence don't even apply in our day and age. Seems like we've just kind of thrown it out. And I think the problem in America today is that our political leaders have violated their oaths of office. They blatantly disobey the supreme law of the land, the U.S. Constitution. For instance, Amendment 4 of our Constitution reads, "The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue but upon probable cause." Supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the person or things to be seized. That's our Constitution. But you know what? The Patriot Act wiped that Fourth Amendment right out. The Patriot Act violates the Fourth Amendment just about in every point, which should concern every one of us because it violates the Constitution by giving federal authorities unchecked power to obtain private information. The Patriot Act allows the federal government to take away the property of a supposed terrorist without notice or the agreement of a judge, even though the person might be innocent. The FBI can search our private records with the going to the financial institutions. I saw a video the other day of a guy that got stopped at a DUI checkpoint. He rolled down his window about this much, and the cop came over and said, "Roll down your window." And he goes, "It's all right." The cop says, "What do you mean it's all right?" He goes, "I can hear you. What do you want?" And he says, he started asking him questions. He goes, "Am I being detained?" And the cop wouldn't answer him. He kept asking him, and then all the cops surrounded his car and they moved him over. And he says, "You cannot," they said, "Can we search your car?" And he said, "No, you can't search my car or my person, you know, without probable cause." And so the cop said, "We're going to get a drug dog out here." So they got a drug dog, and the dog just, they had him all over the car. I mean, scratched the guy's car all up. And they said, "Our dog smells something, so we have the right now to search your car." So they went through his whole car, found nothing. And I'm like, you know, this is America. They just can do whatever they want now, because the Patriot Act gives them that power. And it's kind of scary. It really is. The Constitution says government can't spy on us, not without suspicion. But now thousands of government employees at the NSA and other agencies track our phones. They read our emails. The government is dangerously trespassing on our rights. How can free speech, free association, or free press survive when everyone is always being watched, even in the most private moments? So my question is, how free are we? To give you another example, Thomas Jefferson said, "The democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not." Approximately 50% of American households now receive some type of taxpayer-funded government assistance, according to a Wall Street Journal report. 50%. During the last half a century, the number of United States residents qualifying for governmental aid has reportedly grown monumentally. And see, you can only push it so far to the people who are supplying for everybody who is not working have enough of it. A Pew Research Center survey conducted November 28th through December 5th of 2012 found that 55% of Americans have received governmental benefits from at least one of these six best-known federal entitlement programs. Our independence is slowly being lured away by highly corrupt Washington bureaucrats that know that power is obtained through the class warfare of taking from producers and giving to entitlement addicts. I believe that our corrupt government, our loss of freedoms, and our progressive movement into slavery is a result of Yahweh's judgment of our nation. Now, that's my personal belief. If you don't agree with it, you don't hold it, that's fine. I'm just saying that's what I see. I believe we are under judgment because Yahweh's people, the church, are living in dependence upon the government instead of on God, and we are living independently of God. I believe this nation was founded on Christian principles. In God we trust is our national motto. It is engraved in stone in the House of Representatives in our Capitol. It's printed on our currency. They're trying to remove that. They might as well remove it because I don't believe we trust in God anymore. We adopted this motto because Christian men and women on Christian principles founded this nation. And this is clearly documented throughout our history. But we have departed from those principles, and it's now costing us. And instead of celebrating an independence that we really don't have on July 4th, I think we should be mourning our country's departure from Yahweh. A departure that I believe was caused by our prosperity. See, our prosperity has led us to a spirit of self-sufficiency. I mean, think of all we have in this country. You know, Sharon talks about Sudan and the people living in stick huts with a tarp for a roof. We can't even fathom something like that. I mean, we live in huge homes. Homes that, for the most part, are big enough for four or five families to live in. They're climate controlled. We have a little switch on the wall. We just make the temperature inside be whatever we want. Turn the dial, it gets warmer, colder. We have bathrooms. We don't have to go to an outhouse. We don't have to go outside. We have bathrooms, and they have cold and hot running water. Several of them. We have refrigerators and pantries filled with every kind of food and a lot of non-food substances that we put into our bodies in them. And listen, if we run out, we get in our climate-controlled cars that now come with cooled and heated seats, and we drive to the supermarket where we can buy any kind of food we want. And we don't even need money. We can use plastic. We have telephones that allow us to talk to anyone around the world. We have televisions that bring us movies and news and sporting events. We are a prosperous nation by any standards. There's nobody, I don't think, in the world that lives up to the standards that we have here, the prosperity that we have. And I think it is killing us. Spiritually. The problem with all this prosperity is it creates a great spiritual danger. In our abundance, there is a tendency to forget Yahweh. Why do we need Him? I mean, do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Why do we need to? Cupboards are full, refrigerator, we don't need to. We're not dependent upon God for that. So we begin to think we're independent of Him. And this independent spirit brings judgment. In Deuteronomy 8, there's a warning to Israel about this spirit of independence because of prosperity. And I want to look at that this morning. And this is written by Moses to Israel. God is directing Moses as he writes this to Israel. But as we look at it, we can apply so many things that it's saying to ourselves in our day. Because he's warning them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is all the commandments that I have commanding you today. You shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which Yahweh, your God, has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you, and He let you be hungry and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. When Moses reminded them that they didn't live on bread alone, he meant that even their food had been decreed by the word of God. They had manna because God commanded it. It was therefore ultimately not bread that kept them alive. It was the word of God. God wanted to show Israel that he alone is the life source of their corporate existence. Moses said that Yahweh did this to humble them. Now, that might be a strange concept to us today, but humility is a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other persons. Humility keeps us from depending on our own strengths. Yahweh was bringing Israel to a place of complete dependence on him, a place of humility. He wanted them to just trust him and him alone for all their provision. You know, too often we tend to rely on our own skills, our own strengths, especially when the task doesn't seem too difficult. I got this. And we go to God only when all our efforts seem to fail. But see, the humble person knows that he is dependent on Yahweh for everything. That includes our breath. The New Testament affirms, as does the Tanakh, that Yahweh will exalt those who are humble, and he will bring low the proud. James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, who do you know that doesn't want grace from God? Well, he gives it to the humble. He resists the proud. He opposes the proud. This word opposed here has the idea of putting on battle array. So if you want to battle God, just be proud. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And the problem is, instead of being humble, America is proud. We are arrogant. We are self-sufficient. You familiar with the country song, I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free? Well, better alter that, okay? Because proud, first of all, is a problem. Pride is a problem, and I don't think we're actually free. All right, let's continue on in Deuteronomy 8. He says, your clothing didn't wear out on you. Now, we're talking 40 years wandering around in the desert. Your clothes didn't wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that Yahweh, your God, was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment of Yahweh, your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, this is a miraculous intervention by their loving Heavenly Father. He preserves them in the midst of the wear and tear of the nomadic life of the desert. Their shoes are not wearing out. Their feet are not swelling up. Their clothes aren't falling off them. And it says he disciplined them. Here's, when we think of discipline, we think of, you know, I don't know, getting a belt, or that's how I think of it anyway. You know, my dad getting the belt out. All right, it's time for discipline. But that's not what he's talking about here. He disciplined Israel by making them dependent on him for everything. Discipline is the idea of training. He's training Israel. He wants them dependent. They had to depend on him for food in the desert. He provided manna, water, for clothes. All these were provided by his decree. And the only logical response to this is, let's obey God. Let's keep his commandments. Let's follow him. We need to fear him. One is so powerful, so holy, providing for all our every need. We need to fear him. And I think that our problem is that we don't see ourselves as dependent on Yahweh, and therefore we don't fear him or obey him. We just don't think we need him. See, that nomadic life teaches people some things about Yahweh that are hard to be taught in our situation. Because when you're out there in the desert, you could be dead really quick from flood, famine, all kinds of things. Wipe you out in a heartbeat. And they're just dependent for every bite of food they get, for every drink they have. He goes on in Deuteronomy to say, for the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water. Now they're in the desert now. Of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And in contrast to the wilderness, these verses describe this abundance of the new land that God is bringing Israel to. And what a contrast it is. In the promised land, they're not going to lack anything. You know, and as you read this description, it just sounds a whole lot like we have. Matter of fact, we have even more. Now, note carefully what the response was to all this prosperity. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which He has given you. They were to praise Yahweh for what He had given them. They were to be thankful. Doesn't that seem like a natural response? All they had, He had provided, and they were to praise Him for it. And failure to praise God was to disobey His command, because He told them, when you get in there and you're enjoying all this, I want you to praise Me. You know, I think we have a problem being thankful for all that Yahweh has given us. I think man just has that problem, because I think we all... to some extent, have an entitlement mentality, that we're entitled to certain things. God is entitled to give us certain things. We're entitled to have good health, no matter how much junk we eat. We're entitled to, you know, all these things we think. And when we don't have them, then we get mad. But, you know, when we are blessed by all that we have, do we praise Him? Psalm 107, the psalmist cries out for men to praise Yahweh for His goodness. How? It just is almost remarkable that you would have to encourage people to praise God for His goodness. Look at Psalm 107. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. That just seems like a natural response. Why do you have to tell people to do this? Because we think we're self-sufficient, and the things we have, we think we have provided. Moses then spells out the danger that is inherent in abundant prosperity. And please listen carefully, because I think this warning is very applicable to us today. He says, beware that you do not forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinance and His statutes. So I want you to forget Yahweh. And the way He talks about them forgetting Him, not that they don't remember He exists, but they're no longer obeying Him. He says, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget Yahweh. Your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, whereas in the wilderness, they couldn't forget God. They were dependent on Him for everything. If He didn't bring water, they died. If He didn't provide that manna, they died. But now in this newfound prosperity, it conceals our dependence. We don't look to Him to provide for us, because we have everything. We're rich, we're full. If the children of Israel face the danger of becoming independent of Yahweh because of the blessings of the promised land, how much more do we face this danger in 21st century America? I mean, we have things they couldn't even imagine having. All right, they got in the promised land. That land was rich. But listen, they still had to put crops down if they wanted to. You know, they still had to build. They still had to do all this stuff. And they face this danger of pride. He said, your heart will become proud. In other words, I got all this. I don't need God anymore. And an Israelite who ceased to praise Yahweh for what they had would find his heart becoming proud in the abundance of his possessions. And I think America's in that exact place. Hosea 13:6 says, And they had their pasture. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. Hey, this is pretty good. We got it made. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Being satisfied, we got everything, causes pride. In their pride, they forget God. And Moses says they forget God by failing to keep his commandments. In other words, I don't really need to obey him. See, we obey him and he provides all this good stuff. We don't need to obey him anymore because we got all this stuff. Do we face this danger of pride? I believe way more than Israel even did. Israel's prosperity caused this pride. And we've got to be very careful of that same problem. Pride is an expanded view of self. It's an undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, position. Pride places self above God. I think we all understand that pride is something that everyone must be careful to guard against. Well, hopefully we understand that. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis calls pride the great sin. And he says this about it. And I think he really nails this. He says, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free. You got that? This applies to everybody, okay? So if you're thinking about your neighbor right now, it's you too, okay? Which everyone in the world loathes when he sees in someone else. I love that. Don't you understand that? You know someone who's just ate up with pride, it's like, man, you don't even want to be around them. They're always talking about themselves and how great they are and how wonderful, all their accomplishments. You loathe that when you see it in someone else. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. That doesn't leave anybody out, does he? He just nails everyone. And I think if we're honest, pride is a sin we all struggle with. You know, to one extreme or the other. No one is free from that temptation to be proud. And it's the opposite of humility, which is a proper attitude for man in relationship to God. Humility is dependence upon God, and pride is rebellion against Him. I think believers today are as guilty as pride as Israel was. The church today is biblically illiterate and ignorant of the standard. In the world, pride is a virtue, but in the Scripture, it's a sin. MTV did a documentary entitled The Seven Deadly Sins. Kind of funny, MTV doing something like that. Those seven sins are pride, covetousness, lust, anger, envy, gluttony, and sloth, which are really all standard MTV fare. It turned out to be like a montage. Celebrity quotes, movie outtakes, interviews, one-liners, quips. And it was kind of an enlightening program. It clearly revealed the profound moral confusion of our culture. Queen Latifah was asked about the sin of pride, and she responded, "Pride is a sin? I wasn't aware of that." Kirstie Alley added, "I don't think pride is a sin. I think somebody made that up." Rapper Ice-T echoed the same idea. He said, "Pride is mandatory." He said, "That's one of the problems of the inner city. Kids don't have enough pride. No, they're so ate up with pride that they can take a gun and shoot anybody they want because they're better than anybody else. It's the height of pride." It seems that one of the basic teachings of Scripture is totally out of touch with the values of our modern culture. We elevate pride. But the Tanakh, the Word of God, clearly condemns the sin of pride. You know, Proverbs has nothing good to say about pride. Proverbs 6:16, "These six things which Yahweh hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him, haughty eyes." The King James says a proud look. That look of arrogance that, you know, I don't even need to talk to you. I'm so far better than you. I don't even need to deal with you. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." God said, pride and arrogance, I hate it. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. A lot of warnings about the sin of pride. An abomination. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know, the scriptures have nothing good to say about pride. It's a very destructive, very damaging sin that's to be avoided. And we have a great example of pride and Yahweh's judgment of pride in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. I think you're probably familiar with this, but let's just look at it to remind ourselves. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, so Daniel is warning Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and he said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence for the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? You know, he's just ate up with himself. Look at this wonderful place I made. How great am I? How wonderful is this place? Now watch. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is decreed, is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, and he began eating grass like cattle. This is the king, this mighty, powerful king of Babylon. He's out on the lawn eating grass. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This is a psychological delusion that is called lycanthropy. It comes from leukos, which means wolf, and anthropos, which means man. It's when a person thinks they're an animal and they live like it. There's a documented case of this in a British mental hospital in 1946. These verses are a commentary on James 4:6. God resists the proud. Nebuchadnezzar refused to acknowledge Yahweh's rule, and he judged him until he humbled himself before him. But at the end of that period, the 7-year period, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes towards heaven. Oh, he's starting to get the picture here. Okay. I'm not so cool as I think I am because I'm wandering around the lawns here eating grass with my hair all grown and, like, you know, I'm just like a madman. He's wandering around on the lawns of the palace. He says, I raise my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He puts himself in that category. All the inhabitants are nothing compared to him, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, he says, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven. You know, God has a way of getting your attention. I mean, he can do it however he wants to. And it's sometimes it's actually amusing, you know, the way he gets people's attention. For all his works are true and his ways are just, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God can do it. I have experienced it personally. Back in 34 years ago. 34 years ago. Whatever date that is. Huh? Around 78. Okay. I had a daughter. First daughter was a year old. I was very much into bodybuilding and working out, and I really thought I was something. Pretty proud of myself. And one day as I went to work, I didn't feel right. And I got to work, and I usually park my car and jog into the, I was working on the base. My legs felt funny. That day I went to the gym, and I really couldn't do anything. You know, I tried to lift, and I just felt weak. I didn't feel right. Went back to work, and we had a couple wrestling matches at work, and I was like, man, something's definitely wrong with me. So I went home. And I got home, and I opened the refrigerator, and I got out a jar of pickles, and I couldn't open them. And they were not, it wasn't a new jar. You know, and I couldn't get it open. So I called my wife and said, I think something's wrong with me. So, you know, we didn't do much about it that night. Got up the next morning, it was worse. I tried to cut my fingernails and I couldn't squeeze the clipper. I mean, I'm torquing down with everything I got and it wouldn't snap. And I said, what is wrong? So we go to the emergency room and there happened to be a neurologist on duty. And he checks me out and he says, you have Guillain-Barré syndrome. And I said, I don't know what that is, you know. He says, you need to get down to Portsmouth Naval Hospital right away. I said, okay, because we had an ambulance. I said, no, my wife drove. She'll drive me down there. So we stopped at a friend's house on the way to Portsmouth because he wanted to show me something he'd put in his attic. And I'm like, I couldn't get up the stairs. So he's got a hold of my belt, and he's dragging me up the stairs into the attic, you know, because, you know, as a guy, you just don't give up. You don't quit that easy. We get to Portsmouth, and the neurologists, they came in, and they were all, I mean, they were waiting for me when I got there, so they were like, where the heck have you been, you know, and they're doing all this stuff, and so Kathy says, what's going on? And he said, we believe he's got Guillain-Barré syndrome. She says, what's the worst that can happen? And the doctor said, he could die. And her face turned a color I'd never seen before, you know, and it was a little scary, but they put me in the intensive care unit, and within a couple days, I lost 30 pounds because Guillain-Barré shuts off all the nerves that go to the muscles, so your muscles just totally atrophy. And so, you know, it was like I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I said, okay, God, you've got my attention now. You know, I mean, it was like I knew what was going on, you know. He attacked the source of my pride. And it was, he got my attention. He has a way to do that. He knows how to. He knows which button to push. Well, this king who had sought honor and glory only for himself, now he acknowledges God and he realizes, okay, I love the Lord. I just wasn't doing what he told me he wanted me to preach, and I was busy doing my own thing. Instead of studying, instead of preparing, I was, you know, having fun doing other things, and he definitely got my attention. And I was in the hospital for, you know, I think 3 weeks. They released me. That was the worst day. Because we're driving home and I'm looking out the window and people are playing and having fun and I can't walk. You know, and so in the hospital, everybody's sick. But as you're going home, you know, and it took a while, but it slowly came back until I could start doing things again and walking again and stuff. But like I said, he knew how to get my attention. And like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I acknowledge, okay, God, you're in control. You brought this about. Now, what do we do? Where do we go from here? The king had to confess that, you know, he was answerable to God. That God was in control of everything. No one could stop God. No one has a right to question him. And I think this is a warning here in Daniel to those of us who may never rule an empire other than the little one we invent within ourselves, that God is still in control. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And that's so true. A man's pride brings him down. Again, do you like being around an egotistical maniac? J.I. Packer, in his book Rediscovering Holiness, writes this: pride blows us up like balloons, but grace punctures our conceit and lets the hot, proud air out of our system. The result is that we shrink and end up seeing ourselves as less. Less nice, less able, less wise, less good, less strong, less steady, less committed, less of a peace than ever we thought we were. We stop kidding ourselves that we are persons of great importance to the world and to God. We bow to events that rub our nose in the reality of our own weakness. And we look for God for strength quietly to cope. We bow to those things that God rubs our nose in it and says, look it. Pride lures us into living independently of God. There's an incompatibility between blind arrogance and the presence of God in our life. The proud person depends on himself. He doesn't need the Lord. This causes the presence of God to not even be recognized in their life. But where Yahweh's presence is welcome, there's no room for pride, because He makes us aware of our true self. All right, back to Deuteronomy 8. It says, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand have made me this wealth. And I think this is a danger we all face. You know, we think the things we got by working for them. We think I've worked hard for what I have, or I studied hard to get where I am. And somehow we think we've accomplished things apart from God, and this is self-deception. As I said, He provides the breath that we breathe. We can't do anything apart from Yahweh. He goes on to say, but you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as He did this day. We need to remember that Yahweh gives us all we have, no matter how hard we work for it. He gives us the health to be able to work. He gives us the ability, the skills, the intelligence. He provides all that for us. They all come from His gracious hand. And no matter how much effort we put into it, we have to realize we can't do anything apart from His grace. He says, it shall come about, if you ever forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Now, you know, we look at the life of Israel and we see the idolatry and we see them turning from God and we think, well, we're safe from that. We don't have any idols in America. Our idol, you know, it's amazing how many idols we worship in America. I mean, people worship sports. People worship money. People worship health. I mean, on and on and on. We built shrines to all these different idols that we worship. No, we don't bow down to a totem pole for the most part. We're a little smarter than that. And we actually think we're doing fine. But we're not. He says, like the nations which Yahweh makes to perish before you, you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. Did Israel forget Yahweh? Yes, they did. Did Yahweh destroy them? Yes, He did. In AD 70, God used the Roman army to crush Israel forever. Wiped them out. And as America walks away from Yahweh, we praise Him less and less. We begin to think my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And we become more and more proud as a nation. We turn from God who made us great. And this country needs to repent before Yahweh brings the same judgment on us that He did on Israel. We've got some kind of delusion that thinks America will always stand. We're a superpower. Well, we're giving that power away like crazy. Our president's arming all these foreign rebels so they can overthrow their government. I'm saying, hey, well, doesn't charity start at home? Why don't you arm us so we can overthrow our government? That'd be the place to start. In 1953, President Eisenhower, some of you remember him? He made history by being the last president to to refer publicly to the need for our nation to confess and repent of our sins in order to receive mercy and pardon from God. Even though many presidents have used religious terms and imagery in their speeches, none since Eisenhower have addressed the crux of the problem of American society and called for national repentance. Can you even imagine the backlash such a statement would create today? We look back at the history of Israel and we can see how they turned from God and were destroyed. And history shows us many nations that have, you know, walked with the Lord and then turned away and been judged because of it. But do we learn? I don't think so. Pride is our deadliest enemy because it causes us to trust in ourselves rather than Yahweh. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Don't we all boast in all these things? But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. You want something to boast about? Boast about your relationship with Yahweh. He says that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. He is talking to his people here through Jeremiah, telling them the only boast should be in him. The fact that we know him, we shouldn't be proud that we're Americans. What's there to be proud about that we're Americans? We should be thankful. Proud? We should be grateful. We should be humbled that God allowed us to live in such a place in such a time. But I'll tell you what, people, and I, you know, I love this country. I've served it in the military. I used to be very patriotic. That is really waning because I grieve over things I see happening in this country. And I think America is a spiritual mess. We have turned from Yahweh. We are promoting and protecting what He hates in this country. But I don't think we can blame our politicians. I think the church is to blame. And I want you to listen to what James Jordan has to say, a rather lengthy quote. He wrote this in He Who Rules the Land. I think he might be on to something here. He says, the message of the Noahic Covenant is this. Right now, the church rules the nations of the world. We and we alone have given power and dominion, and if we don't like the way things are going, we have only ourselves to blame. Unbelieving rulers are puppets, and we are the puppet masters. They dance to our tune and move as we pull the strings. They rule only as we direct them. Right now, they are doing exactly what the church has told them to do. This is the true reality, is the way things really are. But because of sin, we in common with all men suppress the true reality and believe a myth. We believe that those who wield external power are the rulers of this world, but that simply is not the case. When the church is faithful, God will convert the heart of the ruler and he will rule righteously. I really believe that, people. I believe when the church is faithful, I believe we see that from history, God converts the heart of the pagan ruler. Conversely, when the ruler is evil and destructive, this means that the church has not been pleasing to God. The church is always in charge of culture, and she has been in charge ever since the flood. This is not something new that comes with the new covenant, though the new covenant puts it into force as never before. When Joseph was faithful, Pharaoh was converted. When Daniel was faithful, Nebuchadnezzar converted. We just saw that. It was because Judah was wicked that Nebuchadnezzar conquered her. It was because God's people were unfaithful. He said the picture of the world throughout the Old Testament is that Jerusalem is the center of the world, and that the faithfulness or faithlessness of God's priestly nation determined the fate of the whole world. The New Testament presents the same picture, making the world's fate rest in the hands of the church. The writer of Proverbs puts it this way, when a man's ways are pleasing to Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. I love that verse. I've clung to that verse most of my Christian life. And I believe that. I believe that the thing we have to do is worry and be concerned about pleasing Yahweh. When we do that, He makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. I've seen this happen over and over and over. That's our focus, pleasing God. And when a church is faithful, I believe that God changes men. We can't reform the state as an action separate from reforming the church. If the church is faithful, God will bless her and provide good rulers. I believe, personally, Obama is a judgment on this nation. We've walked away from God. We're heading further away. And so He says, you want to see what communism is all about? You like socialism? You want to live in this kind of environment? Then here's what happened. And our freedoms are just slowly being ripped out from under us. And most people could care less. You know what they care about? As long as I get my check in the mail. Then we love our government. They're providing for us. And we have an entitlement mentality. And we got to somehow teach people, do you know where that check comes from? Yeah, the government. The government doesn't have anything except what it takes from you and you and you. And it takes from us. The government doesn't have some big storehouse with all this money it can give out to whoever it wants. The government takes from people who are working so they can give to people who don't want to work. How long can that go on? Well, it's gone on a long time. Notice what Yahweh says to Judah through Nehemiah. I think this is very pertinent for us today. This is Nehemiah 9:35. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. He provides all this stuff, but you didn't turn. You set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave our fathers to eat of its fruit and bounty, behold, we're slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the king whom you have set over us because of our sin. Why did they have that king? God put that king there because of their sinfulness, and that king put them into slavery. Now they weren't free. Now they were in slavery because of their sin. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. I think this could be said of America today. People have an illusion of freedom of people. Our rights are being taken away so fast, it isn't even funny. You know, this whistleblower, so to speak, who's now, you know, public enemy number one, I look at more as a patriot. You know, he's exposed what our government's doing. Why are they so mad about that? Oh, he put us in danger. Please. Really? Expying on every one of your people, listening to their phone conversations, reading their emails, how's that freedom? They can come into your house anytime they want and take anything they want from you under the Patriot Act. They can say, we think you're a terrorist. Why? We just think you are. Boom, that's the end of it. And a weak church is not the victim of an evil society. I think an evil society is the victim of a weak church. And we don't fix this country through an election. We fix it through the church honoring Yahweh through a righteous, holy lifestyle. We turn back to Yahweh. How does Judah fix the situation they were in? He says, now because of all this, we're making an agreement in writing and on sealed document, and the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. So they say, we got to fix this situation. You know, we're slaves in this land. The king has taken everything from us. What do we do about it? Well, they put this agreement in writing. See, we are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. This is how you fix the mess that America's in. You get the people to wake up. You call upon the people to walk righteously with the Lord. And we have a lot of work to do. And I think it starts, people, by calling people to get into the Bible. Most Christians have never read the Bible. Our daily bread doesn't count. One scripture verse with someone's comment is not reading the Bible. I'm talking about just picking that book up and going from cover to cover, reading it, learning what it says. Most Christians never read it. They talk about this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Never read it, though. It's probably good. Why do we brag about how great God's Word is and we're not even going to read the thing? We need to get people into the Word of God so they can even learn what God wants. We need to denounce a health, wealth gospel that is destroying this nation. God is not some cosmic genie that's up there to meet your every need, provide for you everything you want. We need to learn to live sacrificially, crying out against the sin of our culture, no matter what it costs us. And it's going to cost us in the day and age in which we live. Last week I read of a pastor in Phoenix who is in prison right now because he held a Bible study in his home. A Bible study in his house. They showed up at his house with a SWAT team. You know, you need that when you're attacking, you know, a Bible study. And they put him in jail because they said he didn't have the proper permits to have a Bible study in his house. You can have a Tupperware party. You don't need a permit. But if you have people come to your house to study the Bible, then we got a problem with that. This is Phoenix, people. This is not Sudan. This is not Iran. This is Phoenix. That's in America. Okay? We need to call the church back to the Word of God. And I think, people, I really think part of this is also we need to call upon believers to denounce this futuristic theology that they cling to. You say, what does eschatology have to do with it? Well, I think it has this to do with it. I think futurism is basically calling God a liar. He says over and over and over in the first century, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon, I'm coming shortly, I'm coming at hand, I'm coming to this generation, and we say, we can't wait for Him to get here 2,000 years later. We make the Word of God of no effect. He said He was coming, we need to believe it. We need to believe that He did what He said. And when we get back in the Word of God, learn what the Word of God says, and start living righteous, holy lives, I think that's the only hope for this nation. I really do. It starts with the church. It starts with us being different from the world in which we live. And I think today the Christians have blended so much with the world you can't tell them apart. We do everything they do. And people, please, I understand there's a huge distinction between holiness and legalism, okay? It's just doing what the Bible calls God's people, not listening to all the church puts on people, you got to do this and that, you know, don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls that do. It's none of that stuff, okay? It's just living out a relationship with Yahweh and holiness, learning who He is and following Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I pray Your people would realize the preciousness of it and spend time in it. Father, we have time for so many things in our culture, except for You. Claim to love You, claim to know You, and spend absolutely no time. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray You would wake up Your church, that people would begin to cry out against the sin that is in the church. Do we turn from our arrogance and our pride, fall on our face before You and cry out for forgiveness? And I pray, Lord, that You would heal our land. Bring the church back to a fervent holiness that we might save this land. Thank You, Lord, for the grace we have in You. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Any questions, comments? I really agree with you. I think a lot of the problem is this attitude that, you know, we're just waiting for God to come rapture us off the planet. So we're not, and Christianity really withdrew from everything, withdrew from art, from culture, from government, you know, and we're to be salt and light. You can't be that if you're in a salt shaker. You know, you need to get out into the world and be in all different forms of, you know, whatever, so you can have an effect on the world in which we live. But because we kind of had this circle the wagons mentality and wait for the rapture, get us out of here, you know, beam us up. And, you know, we withdrew from culture.
The ship started sinking in the Christian's tax.
Well, as I said, there's so much going on, you know, with the murder of innocent unborn children. You know, the promotion of homosexuality. You know, it's not like, you know, homosexuality, this something out here. It's this is the main thing. We want to promote this. We want to, you know, push it to the forefront. We want to give them special rights. We want to put you in jail if you speak out against them. You know, I mean, it's crazy. It's just, you know, our culture is going in a direction that is really scary. But, you know, I think people don't care. As long as we are prosperous, as long as we still have our homes and our cars and our money, we don't really care. We'll just let that, you know, let that slide. But when it really starts affecting us on a personal level, then maybe people will start waking up. Marlene. Hi, Marlene. How are you? How are things down in Mount Dora? Do you think if pastors started to teach the whole truth of Scripture, it would draw people to the church to hear it, and then God would heal our land? Marlene, I think if all pastors really started teaching the truth of the Word of God, the churches would be empty. I think that's why they're full right now. Because they're not teaching the truth. Okay? I mean, I think there's a remnant, as God always has a remnant, who are willing to hear the Word of God. But, I mean, for the most part, you go to a church today, a big church, and see what's going on inside there. I mean, they got light shows and, you know, any things that'll rival, you know, any kind of studio. But when it comes to the Word of God, you're getting 3 points in a poem. And none of those points usually have anything to do with Scripture. Well, the largest church in our country, what is it? Joel Osteen, okay? He holds up the Bible at the beginning of every message. This is my Bible. Okay, we're done with that. And then he tells a joke and he goes on to, you know, but that place is packed. Why? Because he doesn't say anything offensive. He doesn't mention sin. What he does say is, if you do this and this, God will give you this and this. And he tells you about how the Lord has given him so much. And so everybody says, yeah, we'll give our money to Joel. Look what he's got. They think it's like a pyramid. It's going to work down. You know, no, he's doing fine. But everybody under him is not doing all that great in the sense that, but it's always, you know, he is a great motivational speaker. But to call him a pastor, a Bible teacher, that's just crazy. Crazy. But that's what our country, so I think, you know, if Joel Osteen, something happened to him, and he started teaching the Bible verse by verse and preaching what was in there, how big do you think that church would be? This size, they would have definite financial problems, okay? Their building would be up for sale, all right? It's, you know, I really don't think truth is that popular. I really don't. Because I think people would rather have their ears tickled. They'd rather hear what they want to hear. They'd rather hear something that's going to make them feel good than hear the truth of the Bible, to hear about sin, to hear about righteousness and holiness. And, that's too rough.